Well, we've got one more day, half a day. Amen. Well, really thank the Lord for this time that we've had together. I believe the Lord has advanced. He has gone on. We're not the same as we were yesterday. We've seen more. We've received more. We've been constituted more. We've gone on more. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's continue to run the race.
Amen.
By seeing the divine history.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, this really energizes us to run. For one last time, I'd like to go through the P's. The P's. What's the first one?
Purpose.
That's right. It all begins in the heart of God, with His thought, with His desire, with His purpose, to join with His creature, man, to be a universal great person for His eternal expression, glorious, multifariously wise. That's what God wants. What would you say?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You can also say hallelujah. Well, to realize this purpose, God had a plan. God had a plan. He's not some thoughtless, frivolous God. He's thoughtful. He had a plan. And this plan, first of all, involved God's side. God Himself needed to take some steps to realize His eternal purpose. As came out in your good sharings, the first thing He did after He formulated His purpose and plan was to create the heavens and the earth as the setting for this plan. And then He created man. Man fell because of God's enemy. So God Himself, praise the Lord, God Himself became a man. God entered into human history. Divinity came into humanity. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this wonderful person, Christ. He was the embodiment of the triune God. What a historic event when God became a man. And all the angels surely were rejoicing at this big step. God, who was mysterious, who was distant, now is among us. We can see Him, hear Him, touch Him, shake His hand. What a step. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And this man, right away, began to be the fulfillment of the purpose for which God created man originally. That is, he expressed God. He expressed God, being in favor with God and with men. This started off actually from a young age, but he lived his whole life like this. He expressed the divine attributes through his human virtues. You know, man was made with matching attributes to what God is. God is love, right? God is light. God is righteous, and God is holy. Well, man also, deep down there, we love, and we want to be loved, right? I mean, years ago, what the world needs is love, sweet love. You know, this kind of a thing, forget that. But, you know, this indicates, in a popular kind of a way, that mankind loves and wants to be loved. Also, see, the brothers are laughing because they remember that. I'm trying to forget it. Also, God is light. Men really don't want to be in the dark. They want to be enlightened. They don't like to be foggy. They like to be enlightened. They like to be in the light, deep, deep down. And man doesn't want to be a bad guy. There's something in man that wants to be right, wants to be righteous. And there's something in man that doesn't want to be common, would like to be separate, set apart, holy in that sense. The problem is, man in himself has no wherewithal to be any of those things consistently and properly. He was made with those virtues like a glove is made for a hand. The glove has five finger compartments, but those finger compartments are just empty and floppy. They do not have, or they do not fulfill their meaning in being created until the hand gets in the glove. The hand in this metaphor is God. He has the corresponding divine attributes. And once God comes in to our glove, you realize you were a glove? When God comes into the glove, my goodness, the glove realizes its reason for being made. And it can express the hand. Whatever the hand wants to do, the glove just expresses that hand. This, that. Oh, there's the enemy over there. Boom! It expresses and it represents. Well, finally, there was a man who came to the earth who expressed these divine attributes through his human virtues. And that man is Jesus Christ. He lived such a human life. He said, I'm the light of the world. And so forth. Well, my goodness, God could have just stopped there. Finally, that makes me feel better, God would say. That makes me feel better. Finally, there was one man that at least did what I said he should do, and then just rapture him. Just rapture Jesus right there. Put him in a showcase. You see? See, Satan? See? I got one. God had his purpose in view. He had, in a sense, a prototype. He had a model. But God's thought was, having achieved this model, this prototype, he would use that prototype not only to be a prototype, but to be a producer. A prototype slash producer. We got a lot of P's. Purpose, plan, prototype, producer. This prototype would be mass produced. but not in a passive way. He is not only the prototype, he reproduces himself.
Right.
He's a producer. Will everybody who's been produced by this prototype shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Shout it again.
Hallelujah.
We've been produced
hallelujah.
By the prototype. And I tell you, when we were singing that song, oh, hallelujah, you know, if you look around, you could really see the produce of the prototype. Oh, especially today in this age, when we're together in the meetings, my goodness, we look like the prototype. My goodness, the time is coming when we will just be the exact image of the prototype. Continuously. Oh, won't that be glorious? Well, in order to effect the mass reproduction, it was not good enough for God simply to be among men. It's hard to reproduce when you're in a bodily form. You have to change your form to somehow be able to get inside people and work from the inside out. Satan, he works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Women, once they get old, or let me not say that. Women, let us say, when they are tired. You know, they kind of just put on a little makeup. See, that's from the outside. But really what they need to do is they need just to eat well and to sleep well. Then they will have a natural pink face and naturally bright eyes. Is that right? All the brothers are saying right. But you know what I mean. God is working from the inside out. He needs to get into us. Therefore, his process needed to continue. His process. And his process was to go through death and resurrection. Death, in part, because of our negative history. Because of what God's enemy did. He injected himself into man's flesh to work from the outside in. Now God will counter that strategy by coming to the innermost part of man. That is the Spirit. Do you see the crucialness of the Spirit? We're always talking Spirit, 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 exercise your Spirit. Well, that's because it is crucial. That's because that is where God is in you right now.
Amen.
How much he's in your soul, only the Lord knows. But for sure, Romans 8 says, the Spirit is life.
Amen.
Let's all declare that.
The Spirit is life.
Let's declare right now, my Spirit is life.
Right now, my Spirit is life.
Do you believe it?
Amen.
Oh, the Word of God says it.
Amen.
And we just, amen.
Amen.
We're the believer. My Spirit is life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, I'm just getting energized now. Oh, the Word of God is living and operative. Oh, my, try to say that. When you feel a little down, a little blue, just declare, my Spirit is life. You're not trying to pump yourself up. You're just declaring a fact. My Spirit is life. And you just speak it.
Amen.
You just speak yourself right into the experience of it.
Amen.
My Spirit is life. My Spirit is life. You just declare however you want. My Spirit is life. My Spirit is life. My Spirit is life. My Spirit is life, period.
Yeah.
This is God's thought. First of all, we have to take care of the negative things. Sins, the devil, the world, that is his system, the flesh, the old creation, the old man, that is the I, our natural life, so troublesome to us. The ordinances, the differences between the races, the cultures. Oh, all of that was nailed to the cross on the negative side. And that has become our history because where are you?
In Christ.
How did you get there?
By believing into Him.
What should you do?
Stay there.
Let's all declare that.
Stay there.
What should you do?
Stay there.
What should you do?
Stay there.
Don't detach yourself, you know, I'm tired of this, from the vine. You just remain. Stay there. Stay there. The Lord told us that. He said, abide in me. You know what that means? Stay there. Just stay there. I am. I'm El Shaddai. Just stay there. Don't try and do something for me. You're just going to cause an Ishmael to come forth. Just stay there. Stay there. He is our history.
Amen.
We're in Him.
Amen.
Then on the positive side, as if that's not positive, on the positive side, through His death, He released the divine life that was within Him. Oh, His death was like the falling into the ground of a grain. You know, when a grain falls into the ground, eventually the shell breaks and out comes, in a sense, the life of that seed. The life of that grain is released. The Lord's death was like that in that the divine life was released. Released for what? Just to float? No, it was released so that, oh, in His resurrection, He, as the life-giving Spirit, could impart that life into us. Who, in His resurrection, were brought forth as the many sons of God. Oh. And not only so, but as the prototype in resurrection, He brought humanity, that part of Him that had not yet been uplifted and sanctified. His humanity, He brought that in resurrection into divinity, becoming the firstborn Son of God. Oh, these are the astounding facts of the divine history.
Amen.
Satan is here this morning. We should cast him out.
Amen.
He's saying, oh, we've heard this. Oh, not this again. Doesn't he have anything else to talk about? But you just tell him, I'd like to hear this 1,000 times.
Amen.
I hear your junk 10,000 times. I like to hear this over and over and over and over again until my vision, then we'll use our feet to, Well, that really did it. Praise the Lord for the divine history. Now the prototype is there. As the producer, getting Himself into us to carry out the process. That is the next, well, that's, I'm skipping a little bit. To carry out the process of the divine history on our side. God's side was right up to death. Now, in resurrection, how? The process continues with God Himself in Christ with His believers. So we are involved in the divine history. As you go back to school next week, my goodness, you have a little bit more of an appreciation of what you're in. I might be in this classroom, but I'm also in the divine history. I might be listening to this professor, but I'm under the vision of God's economy.
Amen.
Hallelujah! My situation hasn't changed, but I'm changing.
Amen.
What I see is changing. So after this, well, before actually all this was carried out, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 gave a little preview to his disciples. He gave a restatement of the vision of the divine history. That is, God had not changed his mind. First of all, he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter got the revelation. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We don't have the time. You consider that. My goodness. Peter had quite a realization about this man. He was a God-man. That is Christ. He's not just a man standing there. He's the Son of the living God. He's the anointed one, he's the appointed one, and he is God himself. But that was only half of the equation. Then the Lord Jesus said, "But I say also to you, you are Peter." In Greek that means a stone. A stone. "And upon this rock," meaning Christ himself and the revelation concerning Christ, "upon this rock I will build," implying Peter as a stone and many others as stones, "I will build my church." Oh, we have Christ, we have the church. That is what God saw. That is what God dreamed about. Now we have a terminology in the New Testament, Christ and the church, to describe the divine history. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Oh, Satan has done his best to spoil the name Christ and to spoil the word church. People say Christ, they take his name in vain. I don't even like to say what they say. Cheap, cheap. Church, church. What is the church? The building on the corner? Is that the church? But that's what you go outside, you talk, I'm going to church. That means you're going to the building. Satan is there. He knows the real church is Christ. It is personal. But he would like to spoil. So from the beginning, church, quote, quote, began to be identified with a building, an organization, not an organism. Oh, we are here to, could I use the word recover the proper meaning of church? We like to excavate. We like to excavate the real meaning out of centuries of debris. The church is just Christ. The church is us insofar as we have been constituted with this wonderful Christ. So we have Christ and we have the church. But in that preview, purpose, plan, prototype / producer, preview. How many was that? Quite a few. Now, there's a word, we touched upon this last night. There is a word that the Lord used in Matthew 16, verse 18, in relation to the church. What is that word? Build. Build is why we have this word process. For the divine history has a process. And the process has to do with this word build. Peter called the Lord Jesus a living stone, a precious living stone. Then Peter, my Peter, he really changed. I mean, what a guy Peter was. Right? He just was wrong. Just wrong. You know, even after they came down from the mountain, when Peter said, "Oh, Moses, oh, Elijah," I mean, that was wrong. Then when he came down from the mountain, I mean, this guy comes up to him and says, you know, you got to pay the temple tax. You got to pay the temple tax. Does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter was there just like me, you know, that meeting. Yeah. Yeah. Then Jesus was waiting for him. Jesus said, "I pay the tax." He said, "Peter, you had a revelation that I am who? The Christ, the what? The Son. The Son of who? I'm the Son of the living God. My goodness, if I'm the Son of the living God, the sons are free." But Peter, you said, "Yes, I pay the tax." So Peter, what you need to do is you're a fisherman, you need to go fishing. And once you get a certain fish, you know, the tax will be in the fish's mouth. So Peter went, and I don't think that fish came along too fast. You see, he was just wrong. Wrong. The Lord was speaking, and Peter said, the Lord was saying that they would go away. They would leave him. They would desert him. Peter said, listen. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If everybody will forsake you, I won't. Then a little while later, this little girl comes up after the Lord had been seized and taken. And this little girl, she goes, "You're one of them, aren't you?" Sorry, I'm losing my voice. "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of Jesus?" No, I'm not. No. And then someone else, I saw you with them. Aren't you one of them?" No. Blank, 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 blank. Some not good language. And then a third time, "Oh, you're one of them." No. Another mistake. Then even after the Lord was resurrected, he was appearing, disappearing, appearing, disappearing. So Peter goes, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." You talk about backsliding. He slid right back to his old background. And then the Lord checked with him. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Then he got bothered. "Lord, come on. You know that I love you." And you know the story. Well, that Mr. Mistake. Plus, in the garden, he cut off the serpent's ear. You know, they were coming, and he took somebody's sword. And so the Lord had to pick up the ear and put it back on. Mr. Mistake. I mean, just wrong. Anyway, this Peter, this is for your encouragement. This Peter wrote an epistle in which he had been unveiled that Christ is what? The living stone. And coming to him, we also become living stones. Got a revelation. This has to do with what? The process of the divine history. That is related to the building of the church. It is not a quick thing. My goodness, this is the long stretch of the divine history. The Lord declared, "I will build my church," probably around 29 AD. Now what is it? 2003, has the church been built? No, because we're still here. Is it being built?
Amen.
Oh, be a little stronger.
Amen.
Is it being built?
Yes.
Oh, the church is being built. I would say the Lord is taking a big step to build His church this weekend with us. I believe it. Satan is here this morning fighting. Some are feeling tired. Some are wondering about this, wondering about that, wondering about their drive home. Just tell him, look away to Jesus. Look away. Satan, I'm looking away to Jesus. I'm looking away to Jesus. He gives me grace to run the race.
Amen.
I can be in this meeting in Him.
Amen.
Who empowers me.
Amen.
I can listen to this review in Him.
Right.
How about that? Let's all declare, I can do all things in Him who empowers me.
I can do all things in Him who empowers me.
All things?
All things.
Does all things mean all things?
Yes.
All things all means all things.
Yes.
Good for right now. Don't miss the revelation going on right now. But the Lord, in Matthew 16, did not specify how He would build His church. He did not specify. All, there's a hint there. I will build my church. That's the hint. I will build my church. That means He is the source and He is the issue. But nothing further is specified. He left it to the apostles. He left it to the apostles to specify, to define the building of the church practically. And as we saw at the end of our second meeting yesterday, the church had a good beginning in Acts chapter 2. A good beginning. They were there under the faithful apostles, under the teaching of those faithful apostles. The apostles were unveiling God's economy concerning Christ and the church. The New Testament calls that the apostles' teaching. Not only so, they were single for the Lord. Their heart was single. Their heart was in simplicity. That means they had one goal, one desire, and one love in pursuing the Lord. Very good. Not only so, but there was evidence there that the church was the increase and the continuation of Christ. Who remembers why? That's right. The church was there in the same way the Lord Jesus was in Luke 2:52. The church in Acts 2:47 had favor with God and with men. That means the Lord Jesus had been reduplicated. What one man was doing 25 years ago, a group of people are doing the same thing in His person, in His name, in Him.
Amen.
They were just Him.
Right.
They were continuing Him.
Yeah.
How about this?
Amen.
This really changes things. When you realize that we here this morning are the continuation of Christ.
Right.
I mean, we're not just a motley crew from the Bay Area with one screwball from Anaheim. But we are Christ!
Amen.
We're the continuation of Christ.
Amen.
What He was doing, we are doing.
Amen.
God is not losing the battle. God is winning the battle.
Amen.
Through us.
Amen.
How about that? Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't question yourself. Amen, the Word of God.
Amen.
Increase your vision.
Amen.
The church there in Jerusalem was doing what the individual Jesus was doing. They were his continuation. But at the very end of last night, we mentioned Satan, the enemy of God, because along with the divine history, there is the other history, all the other histories. And all the other histories involve this one. I tell you, if you understand this, if you have the vision of the divine history, you can understand all histories. I'm bold to say that. Because you have the intrinsic factors that are behind the scenes for everything. You have God's purpose, God's plan, God's procedure, the prototype, the process, and the resistance to that on all different levels and in all different spheres by this opponent, this adversary called Satan. And we saw last night he has some techniques. The New Testament says we are not ignorant of his devices or of his stratagems. We're not ignorant. We know how he does things. He was the serpent in Genesis 3. He is the old serpent in the book of Revelation. He is subtle. He is crafty. What he does is very sneaky, but it's in principle the same. In its goal. The goal is the same. That is, number one, question the Word of God. Question the Word of God. Has God really said you'll die if you eat the other tree? Did God really say that? Little question mark. Well. Yeah, I think that's what he said, but maybe he didn't. You see, he comes into question the Word of God. Then he comes in to lower God down and to raise other things, including man and man-made things, up. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Oh, listen, God is not that great. You could be the same. That's why he doesn't want you to eat that tree. You see, that is his strategy. Lower God down. With a view to what? That's right. With a view to eventually replace God. Replace him with his own tree. With his own self. That is what Satan wants. To replace. Do you know what an idol is? An idol, I-D-O-L. An idol intrinsically is a replacement of God. And millions of people on today's earth are involved with idols. Maybe not a big one, you know, like, is it time for lunch yet? Maybe not in that way. But many things have replaced God. Some people, their whole focus of their being is on money. Therefore, money, it has become an idol. It has replaced God. They trust in money. They don't trust in God, including Christians, sorry to say. And then eventually, having replaced God, gives Satan what he wants, and the only thing he really has, that is time. Time. He would like to extend out his time. Actually, he was judged. He was judged in Genesis chapter 3. His judgment was predicted in Genesis chapter 3. At the end of the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, his judgment was levied against him. His judgment was made by the Lord Jesus. He said, "It is finished." The only thing left is for the sentence to be carried out. And if Satan could throw the wool over the eyes of Christians, generation after generation after generation after generation, so they would not realize the divine history. They would not realize God's purpose. They would not realize that Christ today is the life-giving Spirit. They would not realize that the church is just Christ, and that this one universal man eventually is going to deal with Satan by crushing him under their feet. If he could keep Christians in the dark, generation after generation, century after century after century. How many centuries have gone by? Doesn't this make you angry? Doesn't what I'm saying make you angry? Think about it. This is a dupe job. This is a real job he's done. To stretch it out, stretch it out, stretch it out. Oh, we need a group of people whose eyes are clear, whose spirit is strengthened, and whose spirit is strengthened to the extent that it even becomes the spirit of their mind, emotion, and will. Oh, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of what? Power, love, and sober-mindedness. That is the kind of spirit we have. Oh, we need some who would be that kind of a person.
Right.
Oh, I'm not a chicken. I don't have a chicken spirit. That's why I'm always telling you, don't be a chicken. Who are you? Chickens. Who are you? What is the one word we've been working on all?
Christ.
You're right, Rob. You're right. We are God men, but I want us to see we are Christ. We are Christ. Are you a chicken?
No.
Who are you?
Christ.
You've got a spirit of power. That means your will is set. You have a spirit of love. That means your emotion is so warm, so loving toward the Lord. You're so single. Oh, Christ, Christ, Christ. Your will says Christ. Your emotion says Christ. Your mind, Christ. Not this, not that, not Moses, not Elijah, not money, not the law, not behavior, not this, not that, not working for the Lord, but Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. No joke. This group of people is called the overcomer.
Amen.
They will not tolerate any more time. What a dupe job. Somebody should expose this creep. Expose him. Deal with him. God will not do it directly. God is waiting. God is patient. He's waiting, waiting, waiting for the group of people. Christianity at large will not do the job. So there must be a group of overcomers. Overcomers, George. Overcomers, brother. Who overcome not just in the big things, but in the little things. People that comb their hair in Him. People that sit in a meeting in Him. People that reject how tired they feel in Him. People are in Him, doing everything in Him.
Right.
Little bit by little bit, day by day by day. Some years ago, the Lord gave me a phrase concerning the Christian life, the church life. bit by bit, day by day, continue. That little phrase, bit by bit, day by day, continue. Continue. Just keep going. Continue. Little bit, little bit, little bit. Little Christ here, little experience there. Bit by bit, day by day, continue, continue, continue. Huh, that's an overcomer. Not some big, giant Paul Bunyan, boom, boom, boom. You know, that's our thought about an overcomer. But that's not the Bible's thought. The Bible's thought is seen in Revelation 12, 11. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. Overcomers know how to use the blood. The light shines, oh, instead of, oh, again, oh, poor me, it's hopeless. No, overcomer would say, I'm worse than that. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. Lord, your word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
You don't have to say it like that. Just thank you, Lord. I'm not going to wallow in my defeat. I'm not going to wallow in self-pity. I'm not going to stew in anxiety. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood. I'm coming back into the fellowship. That's an overcomer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that? You declare the word of God. That's part of it. You speak the word of God. My spirit is life. The mind set on the Spirit is life.
Amen.
Is life. Amen. He will give life even to our mortal bodies.
Amen.
By His Spirit. Overcomers are normal Christians. Oh, that's, you know, years ago I came across this book. Some of you might be familiar with it. The Normal Christian Life. The Normal Christian Life. Oh, years ago I saw it on the shelf and I was thinking, normal Christian life. Normal. That means something's not normal. And as I was sitting there, I was considering, you know what? I have a feeling what I'm in is not normal. There is a normal Christian life. And the overcomers are the ones that live the normal Christian life. Oh, they use the blood, they have the word, and they don't love their poor self to death. Not I, but Christ. No longer I, but Christ. That's a good thing to declare. No longer I, but Christ. No longer I, but Christ. That's what Paul said. It is no longer I, but Christ. Christ. Who is it? You or Christ? Oh, this is not to love our soul life even unto the death. Let it die. If this kind of a people, this group of people will cast the enemy down. See, I'm talking about time, remember? See, I'm doing better today. We're talking about time. God is waiting for a group of people who will take this one as God ordained. God won't touch him directly, but through us, he'll touch him. This group of people say, time's up. Ha ha, time's up. Howard will be there. Oh, Howard will, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is the divine history.
Amen.
Will you be an overcomer? Dave, I'm glad you called that, brother, this morning. Will you be an overcomer?
Amen.
It's a simple, simple, normal Christian.
Yeah.
We think, overcomer, oh, overcomer, oh, I can't be an overcomer. So you decide, I'm going to be an undergoer.
Yeah.
Don't be an undergoer, be a normal Christian.
Right. Yeah.
Amen, the Word of God.
Amen.
Can you do that?
Yes.
Can you say amen to the Word of God?
Amen.
Can you open up your Bible, read a verse, and say, amen,
amen,
from your spirit?
Amen.
Can you say, thank you, Lord, or thank you, Lord, or however you want to say it, gracias. Thank you, Lord, for the blood.
Amen.
Can you do that?
Yes.
Can you say, not I, but Christ, thank you, hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Oh, will you be an overcomer?
Amen.
This is a huge part of the divine history. In the divine history, eventually, there will be, oh, Colin, there will be a group. There'll be a group of overcomers that will take that opponent, that adversary, and cast him down. Then he's really going to be mad. Because he knows what? He has only a short time. Good, 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 good. Of course, that time will not be a very pleasant time. This guy will be mad. We don't want to be around. I don't want to be around. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive and enjoy Christ. Amen. I'm going to receive and enjoy Christ. Amen. Lord, I love you. Amen. Lord, I love you. Amen. You know, as you do that, what happens inside of you? Something solid and precious takes place. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, the metaphor becomes a little mixed. The metaphor becomes mixed. But it's good. Check your experience. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. That little seed, not only does it grow and blossom, but that plant life becomes a mineral life. The plant life becomes the mineral life. You become a living stone. Are you tired of being wishy-washy? Are you? Honestly, are you? I'm tired of being wishy-washy. Could you believe I'm wishy-washy? Sometimes I am wishy-washy. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be wishy-washy. I want to receive. I want to enjoy. I want to be reconstituted. I want to be, to use the Bible's term, transformed into something solid, something precious, the very, very materials for God's building. A living stone! It doesn't mean stones like stones, but we people are the stones. We fit together. We fit together into this one great universal person.
Amen.
Oh, this building is organic. I'm jumping the gun a little bit. In the second session, we'll get to this. I'm still trying to get through these P's. What kind of a conference was this? A P conference. Hallelujah. I don't care about quantity. Good start for our part in the process. Yet that enemy with that strategy is there. And sure enough, in the book of Acts, shortly after that good start, he comes in to utilize something. Something good. You know, he doesn't try to utilize something bad. Everybody would know that all. But he uses something good. Even, I would say, something scriptural, if you understand what I mean. He'll even use something in the Bible if he could use it to distract you from Christ. And what do you think he used in the book of Acts? I know Tony knows. And I know Brooks knows. Because we talked about it in the car. Tony, what did he use? That's it. See, don't think Tony is sitting there. He's not with it here. Just because he's on the end of that row, he knows. Hallelujah. The enemy, let me ask you, is not the law something good? The law. Isn't that good? Who gave the law? Who broke the law? Forget that. God gave the law. God gave the law. The law is good. The law is in the Bible. But let me ask you, what is the law's job? The law had a job. And Rob knows what it was. What is one thing, Rob, that the law was part of the law's job? Okay, that is the most important part. In addition to that, the law, I mean, you read the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Who can do that? Who can do all those things? Let me ask you, have you never, ever coveted something? That's right, even today. I mean, I'm thinking about that lunch yesterday. I've never seen such a plate of cookies in my whole life. After you ate the first one, did you not covet the second one? Or I should say, after you ate the second one, did you not covet the third one? Dare I say more? Anyway, covet, lust, I don't even want to mention these things. So the law shows what you are not and what you cannot do and what God is and what only He can do. That is the law's job. The law is a testimony of what God is. Number one. And because it testifies what God is and what you cannot do, it becomes a kind of a guide, a kind of a signaler, a kind of a conductor. Look, you can't do this. You need to go to the one who can. Who's that? Christ! So in that way, the law conducts us to the only one who can fulfill the law, that is God Himself in Christ as the Spirit. How about that? Amen. Can you keep the law?
No.
Can you enjoy Christ?
Yes.
He will keep the law.
Right.
Do we see? Also, the law served the purpose to keep the Israelites in somewhat of a protective custody, so they wouldn't be like the nations around them and get destroyed. That is the law's job. Now, let me tell you, if the law conducts us to Christ because we can't keep it, should we go back to the law after Christ comes? That's pretty weak. Did you understand what I said? If you can't keep the law, and the law's job is to say, no, don't come here, don't come, don't come here, Christ, 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 Christ. Don't try, don't, you can't do it. See, the Israelites, all that God said, we will do. That's what they said. Moses came down. You know, I used to read that. This just shows you where I was. You know, I read that, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And I thought, good, good. That's the way I feel. All that the Lord has said, I will do. 2 minutes later, I was having my third cookie. As it were. When God heard that, He said, okay, okay, go for it. And they were put under the law. To really realize how impotent they were. Should you go back to something when the real thing has come?
No.
Listen, that's what the church did. And He made them do it. In Acts chapter 15, it says, listen to this. Certain men came down from Judea, not brothers, it says certain men, and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, I think I mentioned this yesterday, you cannot be saved. What is that? Is that grace? You know, our gospel is, grace came. God in Christ as the Spirit is here. Receive Him, enjoy Him, and be saved to the uttermost.
Amen.
That is our gospel. Our gospel is grace.
Amen.
But here it says, well, you want to be saved? Okay, you have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Is that the gospel? Well, it is a gospel because it's talking about you being saved. But it is a different gospel, as Paul called it. Oh, I tell you, that situation with such a good start in Jerusalem became a little muddled, not so clear, not fully according to the divine history. It started fully under and according to the divine history, but then it became a little bit muddled. Something good, something not so good. Some Christ, but some law. Moses was there standing next to Christ again, just like with Peter. And some of the saints, my head hurts. So, Satan brings in the law. Eventually, these men, they're not even called brothers. They're men. Later, Paul would call them false brothers, preaching a different gospel. These men had been usurped by God's enemy, and Christ had been replaced. To them, it was the law that would save. And Satan is there. I did a good job. I'm going to drag this thing out. Okay, the Lord was crucified. Okay, the Lord was resurrected. Okay, the Lord was ascended. Well, now for the church, I'm going to just string this out. Law, this, that. So what did the Lord do? Because of the muddled situation, I have to stop here because this session has just ended. I can't believe that clock. Mickey, did you move it? The Lord was forced to go to a particular chosen vessel. To receive a revelation in a fresh way and in a fuller way concerning the divine history. And that vessel was the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our final session, we will deal with the revelation that Paul got and how Paul defined building in a marvelous way and how we from now on need to be involved in this wonderful organic hint building. How about that? Saints, how about let us take 2 or 3 minutes and at least respond to the Lord by praying in little clumps. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes and just pray a little bit concerning what touched us in this. Next session, we will leave some time at the end for you to speak. Okay? Let's have some prayer.